Thanks, everybody, for coming on out tonight. And actually really appreciated the singing and everything. That was great. We'll take some questions and answers as long as they're only about the gospel in John 3:16. Just kidding. I think I still would ruin them, even if that's all it was. Like, what's your name? I'm not nervous or anything. No, but I really mean it. Thank you guys so much for coming out. I really sympathize with Cornelius, because I feel like I could say the exact same thing when you said I could just wrap this all up in about one or two sentences, right? It does seem that way, and the next thing you know, you're going 3 hours. One of the beautiful paradoxes of God. So, speaking of that, here I am. Seriously, one of the most unworthy people to be up here, and yet He has sent His Son, right, to identify with us, live for us, and be inside of us, and now we are Jesus Christ. We're in Him. How powerful. I'm going to go ahead and start, and Dan, you're back up. I had some hot Indian food today, okay? So, no, I'm kidding. I'll be all right, but I definitely want to open up in prayer. We have some pretty serious stuff I want to go over that the Lord has been working on me and putting it on my heart. I just want to share it with you guys, so let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear God, it's an honor and a blessing to be here in this church, be here with these believers. This whole thing is just almost unreal. Your grace throughout all these years is something that just can't even be put into words. It has to almost be put into a living person, and His name is Jesus Christ, the living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray for everybody here right now that they would just submit to the Holy Spirit. I'm probably going to say stuff wrong, have wrong verses, have just my personality and different things come through, but I pray more than anything, though, the Holy Spirit would speak to everybody on an individual level, personally, because everybody here is immensely, immensely important. Father, I pray that we come closer to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray everybody here comes closer to action and not just learning. Father, knowledge is a stepping stone. So I pray everybody here tonight steps on that and then moves to the next thing, which is living. Living an active life in a relationship with their Savior. That's what we're here for. Bless this time. Speak through me. And allow Your Word to work powerful in our lives, because Your Word never returns void. I trust that, Father. I hold on to it. We all do. And we thank You in Your Son's most precious name. Amen. You know, there is so many things that have been on my heart to talk about in this hour, now 55 minutes, in this time tonight. And I tell you what, they have changed left and right. The Lord has put different stuff in my heart. He has woke me up. He's gotten me up in the morning. There's been stuff I've been written down like, oh my goodness. And when the Spirit is going, you're just like, you can't write fast enough. And so thank God for Siri on the phone. I've just been telling her stuff. And then I'm surprised. That's so God, because she makes out what I'm saying. And that's like weird, because you try to text message on a lot of these phones and try to use the voice app and it doesn't come out right. But the Lord has been so gracious that I've been waking up in the middle of the night. I swear I'm not making sense with my words, and boom, it just all gets written. That's awesome. So, but the main point is, so many things have changed and left and right, and there's so much I want to go over. But the main thing I want to start in is I want us to open up to Luke chapter 6. I want to start here. And there's a couple themes that, Lord willing, we'll hit on that'll stay current through this. You know, and I want to encourage everybody here that a lot of us know so much information. We know so much information. And there may be a lot of things that you don't learn for the first time tonight. You may learn nothing for the first time tonight. But you know, so many times what we need is we need to broaden our definition or come to a clearer definition on the things that we already know. You know, for example, sometimes we think we know what truth means. And then we sit down and meditate on that and go, wow, my definition of truth was so small. And that's really what the whole Christian walk is, right? When we're getting in the Word and we're going closer to the Lord, it's not maybe that we're getting all this new factual information and finding out stuff, though there is a lot of that. But man, some of the best growth is just when something you've thought you've known your whole life just goes click. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that one of the best things the Holy Spirit does? So I'm expecting there to be, I'm hoping the Lord would do a lot of that tonight, because we're going to look at verses probably all I've looked at many times. And I hope we just see them in a different way. I want to start off in Luke chapter 6, and I want to kind of paint the picture a little bit. You do not have the apostles yet at the beginning of chapter 6 in verse 1. You don't have the apostles at all. They haven't been called yet. You have a bunch of disciples. And what do you have with these disciples? You have them walking around in the beginning of 6, and they're doing something that just makes the religious leaders so upset. They are breaking the law. These bunch of idiots, right? That's how the Pharisees look at them. And watch, just I'm going to take you through the awesome upward climb and roller coaster of the spiritual high that these disciples and apostles must have been on by the time you get to verse 19. Their life was perfect. And we're going to start here in chapter in 6, verse 1. It happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered and said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God, took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except for the priests alone, and he gave it to his companions." Jesus was saying to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath." Imagine this. The religious leaders, the top dogs, are being told off by Jesus Christ and defending these guys. You think they feel pretty good right now? Here they are. They're following the number one guy that has been doing miracles, that everybody is starting to follow and get so much fame and popularity. And he just told off the top dogs when it comes to their Jewish culture and their Jewish race. Keep going down. Verse 8. He knew what they were thinking. He looked at the man with the withered hand, said, "Get up and come forward." He got up and came forward. Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. These are the Pharisees. I'm just, again, building and hitting the main points here. Here again are the disciples seeing him. Now not just tell them off, show them. He just proved, "I'm way more powerful than you. I just performed this miracle on this guy, and you can't say or do anything about it, and I've called myself the Lord of the Sabbath." This is the guy that these disciples are following. You think they're feeling pretty good right now? They've got an awesome bodyguard. They've got an awesome leader. They're feeling really confident. It gets better. Verse 12. It was at this time that he went off the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I want to take a side trip. You know, many of us, we do not give enough importance to how much God will speak to us and work through us in prayer and in meditation and fasting. You know, many doctrinal believers, when I talk with them, it seems like fasting is something that's not a big part of our lives. And I would encourage you, if you have not prayed about that or considered it, that is one of the most beautiful things that you can do. And even if it is just for 5 or 6 hours a day, a week, whatever it is, put stuff aside, people. You know, let me kind of put it this way, something that gets on my heart. So many things I want to say, but, you know, we hear about these believers in other countries that have like one page of the Bible and they have to hide it for fear of persecution. We hear about the underground churches in China, or whether it's in Africa in certain parts, or in the Middle East, or wherever it is. And they are having to live their faith so boldly yet discreetly, because they could be killed at any moment or have all their stuff taken away. It's like similar in Hebrews, where, what happened to your faith? You guys were just, you rejoiced when your property was seized and all this stuff, and you went to see the people that were in prison knowing you would be labeled with them. You didn't even care. We look at these Christians in these other countries and go, "Wow, what faith, that's amazing." Let me tell you something, though. You live here in America with a million temptations. You just drive down 183 and the billboards alone are testimony to that, right? Imagine if you had that much faith like they did. You lived your Christian walk in prayer and in fasting, reading and dwelling in the Word of God, abiding in Christ against and despite of all these temptations. Who do you think has more reward? They don't have all those temptations like that. You know, you have more of an opportunity here as an American living in a prosperous land with all the stuff in your life to put all that aside at times maybe even for a long period of time, especially if you know you don't have the strength to handle some of those things. And I don't care if it's Netflix or whatever. Now, I know, you know, I've heard a lot of people, they don't like to say that. They don't like to say, hey, put down Netflix for a little bit, right? Or stop doing this or stop doing that. We look at that as legalistic. We can't say that. And I've heard so many people go the opposite end. They go to extreme and say, no, God loves us to rest, and he wants us to have a good time and all this. And I get that. He does. But many times, that's just a big excuse. And we love to preach that and say that, but we don't like to go to the other side of the coin, right? And say, no, God seriously does love sacrifice. And sacrifice is not easy, and it hurts, and it's hard. And we're going to see that here in Luke chapter 6. But again, on this side note, who's going to be more rewarded when they were tempted and bombarded with all these things and distractions and things they could have done? You know, a lot of these third world countries, they don't have those distractions and things. I just want you maybe think of it in that way. You could be so immensely rewarded by taking all these things you could do and saying, I'm not. I'm going to choose to spend the night in the Word. I'm going to choose to call up that person I don't ever really talk with and see if how they're doing and try to encourage them in any way. I'm going to sit down and go through the awesome Bible Church directory and pray for everybody, even though that means I'm not going to watch my show tonight, or I'm not going to see this. When you make those decisions, I tell you what, you will never be closer to God than in those moments. Because when you seriously make the choice to put something aside and give it to him, that is Romans 12, a living and holy sacrifice. You've made the choice at that moment. I know what's right, and I'm going to do it. What did he say? You know these things. You're blessed if you do them. You can come here, people, to this church tonight, and you can learn a lot of things, and you can get nothing in your Christian walk or your spiritual life or your relationship with God if you're not living it and doing it. We need to be people of action. Let me ask you all something. Seriously. How many of you are really sick and tired of where this country is, where it's going? How many of you are really sad and upset about the leadership, about maybe even our president or the administration? How many of you are really disgusted to see what the new generations are coming up with, how dark it's getting, how lost it's getting, how sin is rampant? Would that be almost everybody here? How many of you are praying about it every single day? How many of you are seriously lifting up your president and asking for him to get saved? I hear it over and over again. I wish he would get impeached. I wish he would be pulled out of there. I wish that I get it. I do. But are you even wanting more for him to get saved and come know Jesus Christ and have an awesome relationship with him? Shouldn't that be our prayer? You realize that Peter and Paul wrote some of the most powerful verses about praying for your leadership and being submissive to them when they had the worst leaders? Sometimes some of those actions made Obama look like a teddy bear. I mean, that's no joke, y'all. If we are not serious, if we're going to whine and complain about stuff and not be doers, who's really the problem? When we know the truth, then we're not doing it. Judgment begins with the household of God, not the White House. I know he does hold leadership a lot more responsible, don't get me wrong. But we are children of the living and holy God. And you have Jesus Christ inside of you. He died for you so that he could be on a one-on-one relationship and live in you. And Jesus Christ does not look at you as just a big summation of all your problems and all your messes and all the things you've ever done in your life and all your consequences and all the things you've screwed up in. You know, when he looks at you, he literally sees Jesus Christ, his son. You understand how much love that is? That he has put everything aside. And another side note on top of my side note on top of my side note. If you don't have that kind of forgiveness for everybody, you need to sit down, stop what you're doing, and really ask God to get you to that point where you can. He has forgiven you, and you literally are the worst sinner on this earth, and that's how you need to think of yourself. And then you need to turn around and think of yourself as the most important, awesome person on this whole earth, because you're Jesus Christ, and you can walk in him. That's the duality of our Christian walk, and it's a powerful thing. This is what the scriptures are saying, but they're not going to say it loudly and boldly if you're not thinking about it all day and living by it and dwelling on it. You know, I don't care if you are just a simple housewife, if you are working in a job that just seems mundane and does nothing, if you're a single parent, if you're alone, if you're married, if you don't know what you're doing in life, if you don't know where to go next, you can have eternal impact on every single person around you and everything going on if you seriously are going to abide in the Word of God. Let me get back here to Luke chapter 6 and wrap up exactly what I'm trying to say here. These guys, again, I want to paint the picture from verse 1 to 11. We can see that alone. We don't even need to read the first 5 chapters of Luke and all the rest. These guys have to be on a spiritual high. To say that they're happy is an understatement. Their Messiah, who they think is getting ready to rule and kick everybody out and start ruling the whole earth and bring the kingdom on earth, is in their grasp. They're looking at him. That's what they're thinking he's going to do. They're watching him tear down the spiritual leadership, which has been corrupt. They're watching him do miracles. They're having this awesome time, and look what it does. Jesus Christ goes. He prays all night. Verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples to him, chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And here's the whole list. I won't go through it. Verse 17, Jesus came down with them, stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. You get this, how large this crowd is? This is huge. He just named right here Judea, Jerusalem, and the whole coastal region there of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 18, all these people who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming out from him and healing them all. You don't get more emotional and awesome than this. This is the climax. This is the best. This is when your ministry is at the top. This is like Peter in Acts when he's walking through and people are just trying to get in his shadow to get healed. You are at your best. You guys realize this is in chapter 6 and there's a lot more of Luke to go? What does it say in the very next verse, in verse 20? And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger." Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. I'm sorry to pop your guys' bubble, but this is not what the Christian walk's about. This awesome spiritual high affecting all the crowds, this is great. This is awesome. But you want to know when you're really going to be blessed? It's when you feel all alone and everybody hates you and you feel like you're at the worst moment in your life. And that's when you're going to be the most blessed. When you are all by yourself and you're crying and you're hungry and you're starving in every way. You've got no friends. You feel like nobody else out there understands you. You don't even know exactly what you have to do next in life. You're looking at all the consequences and decisions you've ever made. And sometimes your only friends are your guilt and your demons at night. And that is when God will speak to you in the most powerful ways and be the closest with you. And if you overcome that, that's when you're the most blessed. When people hate you because of the name of Jesus Christ, start celebrating. It's not a joke when James says, rejoice when you have this testing. You guys have to understand what is blessing. Remember Pastor Bob's teaching on this? Blessing, deep down, boil it down. Boil it down to you have nothing left but the most raw, pure ingredient of what he's saying in that. And that is, a blessing is when God says something good about you or to you or for you. It's language. It's speaking. It's a relationship. When Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, this is what all these blessings are leading to, is so that one moment you get the ultimate blessing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You realize your stuff is not really a blessing, unless you think of it in the sense that God gave you that because he just wants to say good things about you because you're going to use it right. That's the point of a money. That's the point of money, a car. That's the point of a wife. That's the point of kids. That's the point of your spiritual giftedness. That's the point of every single positive thing and negative, because most negative things are not. We just choose to look at them that way, and it's wrong and it's immature. Because James says to rejoice when you're testing. So when you're tested. So if testing's a blessing, why wouldn't you want more of it? Because it's just going to get you closer to hearing that, well done, my good and faithful servant, when you pass that test. And you know what? That's the most awesome thing in the world, is it not? from someone so pure, beautiful, loving, and just awesome without beginning or end to look at you and say, I'm so proud of you. You did really good. This is a tough question. And I've been asking it of myself recently. And I want you to ask yourself, do you think right now God would brag about you and who you are in your spiritual walk? Do you think right now he's proud of you? You want to know something? If you're in Christ, he brags about you all the time. You know, we hear that and we think, no, I'm worthless. I'm an idiot. If you're in Jesus Christ, the whole world is yours. The whole universe. One of the most powerful moments was when Gene Cunningham's brother, John Cunningham, came down here for, you know, Glenhaven, and he was doing his thing. And Fallon and I got to go meet him and his wife the next day. You talk about some amazing believers that have been through some hard stuff. We went out to Pedernales Valley or area out there where they camped, and we were sitting over late at night with the moon beaming down and the stars out. We had hiked about half a mile through this trail, and we got to this river that had been all dried up, but it was gorgeous. And it was this beautiful rock. And we're looking at the moon pour down. And he's sitting there, and he puts his arm around me, and he says, Radley, look at all this. All this someday is going to be ours. All of it. I remember, I just wanted to cry. I hadn't thought about it like that. You're inside Jesus Christ. He's inside you. You are him. You're one with him. I understand why marriage is so important. You represent your wife. Every single decision that you make is not individual once you're married. There is no decision you will ever, ever, ever make, small or great, once you're married, that does not affect your spouse. None. And that includes how you spend your time in the car. Are you praying or not? It includes how faithful you are at your job. It includes how long or short do you keep accounts in, right? There is nothing that doesn't affect your spouse because she is you and you're her. And that's one of the most beautiful things that represents our relationship with Jesus Christ. My whole point here was to show you that this Christian walk is one of the hardest things that anybody will ever do in this whole world. But you know, when you look around at a lot of us, even doctrinal believers, sadly, our lives really aren't that hard. So does that mean we should go out there and start really finding stuff that's really tough? No, because it won't be that tough, actually. You'll probably find the easy stuff. And even if you find something you think is hard, God knows what's even harder. You want to know something? One of the best prayers we can say is, Lord, I need to be refined. Another thing that John Cunningham said was, God is trying to boil us down to that point where we will say, God, please do whatever it takes to make me like your son, Jesus Christ. That is the hardest prayer to pray. If you're not ready to pray that, if you seriously have a lot of fear, that's okay. Ask God to get you to that point because he'll change that attitude. I wasn't at that point. I spent a long time saying, God, I don't want you to do whatever it takes. There's some stuff that I still enjoy. And I don't know if I'm ready for some extreme things if you were to do it. Boy, I kept praying that he'd get me ready, and he has. He's doing it every day. I'm not saying I'm perfect yet, like Paul says. I haven't laid hold of it yet. But he is so faithful to get us there, isn't he? Let's look at some more verses here before I monopolize all the time in just one chapter. So much I want to take a look at. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 6. There seems to be, Hebrews is just something constantly God will not let get out of my vision or my heart. And I'm always learning why every time I get in it more and more. Boy, I tell you, Hebrews chapter 6 is so immensely powerful. There's so much in here. And I go back and I read a chapter and I'm like, where'd that chapter come from? That chapter was here? It wasn't the first 30 times I read it. But here it is now. Oh, there's so much here. I'm going to start in verse 1 and try to expand on this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, the basic things about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I'm doing a lot of quoting of the Cunninghams here, but Gene, this was something Gene kind of expanded on, I love and I want to bring out tonight. Everybody here, listen. Repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, are those two separate things? or are they one? They're one. They're one thing. The reason I'm saying that is, guys, if you think confession of sin is naming off your sins, telling on yourself, or just simply agreeing with God, saying, yeah, I agree, that was wrong, and that's it. If you don't have built into there, God, I do agree with that's wrong, and I need to forsake this. And you know what? You know something? You may not even want to forsake it. You need to ask God to help you with that. I've been there. It doesn't come naturally, okay? You have naturally, in your flesh, distorted yourself if you've been doing something for a while, especially when you know it's wrong. You have built yourself to be addicted to something that is terrible. If you think that just confessing without forsaking is anything, it's not that you've only gotten half the picture. You've gotten none of the picture. You've gotten nowhere. It literally is the same thing, confession forsaking. Proverbs 28, verse 13, you don't have to flip there. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's Proverbs 28, 13. If you are simply, like I said, just going to be somebody that names off your sin or says this, I did this, and agree with God about it and all the rest, but you know that you're not making provision to stop that, I'm telling you what, you're missing the whole thing there. You're missing the boat. You know, if you're an alcoholic and your job is to be a bartender, and you're like, God, sorry, I really shouldn't have taken that job, and I know I struggle with alcohol, but you're going to go to work the next same day? No. You know what the right thing to do is, quit that job. Now, that's one example. There's many, and I can't make it for you. The Holy Spirit's going to have to bring that into your heart and show you what it is that you struggle with. Now, this doesn't mean you go out there and change your whole life and get rid of everything. You know, Dan encouraged me one time. He says, what we like to do so many times when we find an idol is we want to just completely and utterly destroy it. It might be a good motive, but keep in mind, sometimes we make things out of idols that should not be destroyed. It was our fault for making it an idol. It wasn't an idol to begin with. It was our choice to make it an idol. Because it can be your wife. Doesn't mean you go divorce your wife, does it? No. Hopefully not. But it's not what I'm encouraging tonight. But you get the point is, when you make anything, anything, it could be waiting for Friday to come around. I'm not even kidding. I can't tell you how much that is in the workplace. Everybody is so excited for Friday, as if when they wake up Friday, everything's better. They're younger. Everything works fine. They don't even have arthritis anymore. It's just like, what's going on Friday, y'all? Okay? Some miracles happening on Friday. And then Saturday and Sunday and then Monday, everything just sucks again. That's how everybody at my job just feels. Seriously. And I know some of you are laughing, you understand, but even if you don't, you can get it. Whatever it is you're looking forward to bring you happiness, whatever circumstance it is. Now let's think about that on another aspect. What things are going on in your life that aren't really making you happy? Is there a certain person that if they called you at 2 in the morning, you're going to get upset that they're calling you? Is there a certain anybody that when you're around them, you struggle and get upset? You can't stand their personality. You can't stand who they are. You can't stand how stupid they are. You can't stand how they're oblivious to certain things. You can't understand how selfish they are. Let me ask you something. Why does love not take into account a wrong suffered? Because it doesn't seek its own. Right? Thanks. I've been dwelling on that a lot lately. Love doesn't even look for its own pleasure or anything. People, if you aren't living 24/7, and I know there's going to be moments we screw up, but let them be moments and not days. If you're not living 24/7 for the pure service of everybody else around you, then you're not living the Christian walk. That's a blunt statement, and I mean it, because Scripture says it. I am your Lord and your teacher. It's what you call me, right? Isn't that what you call me? You're right, I am. What did I just do? I spent probably over an hour getting down on my knees wiping your dirty feet the night before I'm going to die. I could be alone right now trying to get ready for it. I'm trying to prepare you. And when I'm done wiping your feet, which you don't even understand or have appreciation for what I'm doing, you will later. And then I'm going to teach you a Bible lesson. I'm going to teach you as we walk to the garden. And I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the Garden of the Wine Press. It's the place where they crush the grapes. And you want to know why God loves wine so much? Because it is so patient and it takes so much time, and only God could do something like this. You have to grow them, and you know the best grapes ever grow. The best wine comes from grapes that struggle. Sound familiar? Isn't that like us? Don't the best Christians come from those who struggle, the one who's been forgiven the most? Blessed are you who hunger when people hate you. Not blessed are you when everything's going really good and your ministry is thriving. That's great. That's good. There's things to learn in that. But don't rejoice that you cast out demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? If you're not going through your life 24/7, that needs to be your goal, people. That you are ready to serve. You are ready to die. You're ready to do anything. This is harder. You're ready to live for everybody around you and do anything for them. Dying only takes a moment. Are you willing to pray for somebody for 30, 40 years? Every night? You willing to put up with somebody who's going to just be a constant thorn in your side? You willing to love somebody that much? You know, many of us are hurting so much because we have so many things that have been done wrong to us. We've had so many things happen that we're not very sure of why they did. And honestly, it may be you go your whole life without understanding why. But I remember the phone call that someone very important to me gave, and they were crying on the phone saying, "Radley, I understand why I went through so much evil as a child, because now I'm able to minister to all these children in my life." And they were so happy they went through that. You know, these are the things we know, people. But if you have those hurts and those baggages and those things that you're so hard to forgive, they're going to remain hurts and baggages and never turn to the most awesome thing ever if you're not going to turn around to Him and meditate and seriously abide in the Word of God. If you're just coming and getting knowledge and not applying it, you're not going to get anywhere. And you know what? So many times, we don't know what application looks like. We almost need that to be spoon-fed to us, understandably. We're sheep. Application, people. The problem is we sit there and go, "Well, what do I do for application?" Well, that's kind of the wrong question, isn't it? Lord, what do you want from me today? I work at this job, or I don't work at this job. I live at this house, in this neighborhood, in this area, in this time. What do you want from me today? I'm going to get up an hour earlier than normal, and I'm just going to beg of you to reveal exactly what it is. Put on my heart what you want me to do today. I tell you, God speaks through His Word so powerfully. It is the standard by which we can judge every other thing and make sure something is true or not. But He will speak to you in prayer, and He will speak to you through many other things powerfully. And He'll put on your heart exactly what it is you need to be doing and where you need to be in your life. Now, the biggest thing I wanted to get from Hebrews chapter 6 here again is that if you're not living a life of forsaking the sin, or at least begging God to help you to forsake that sin, guys, that's not confession. We need to be people of action. And let me tell you something too here. I'm going to help, maybe this will help with evangelism a little bit. One of the things that, the greatest thing in evangelism is being flexible and having nothing faze you and being full of grace. Those are the greatest things. And they're kind of really all one and the same. When you walk with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, nothing bugs you. Why does nothing bug you? I already said it earlier. Because love does not take into consideration wrong suffered, because it's not seeking its own. You're not looking for yourself to be pleased. So many times when you're going to give the gospel, you're going there with a mission. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm going to do this. And if I hit them with the right 1-2 combo, they're going to just turn into this awesome saint and want to know everything I know. Never. I don't think it'll ever probably be like that. It's when you're hanging in chains and you're singing hymns and all the prison doors bust open. That's when a guy comes down and says, "Tell me what I must do to be saved." Okay? It's at your toughest moments in life. It's when you're really living it and someone looks at your life and says, wow, you've got it all together. How do you do that? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you, it's one of the easiest things that's not easy. You got to humble yourself and trust that Jesus Christ did all the work, all of it. And that's all you got to do. And that's going to go against every grain in your body because you want to do something. You're built to do it yourself and have pride in your work. One of the greatest, hopefully this will solidify it. I was talking with this unbeliever, and this lady, and she could not stop going on about how she loved Obama. She loved the present administration. She thinks where humanity is at its pinnacle right now. We're at its best. She was going on about how she thinks it's one of the most ridiculous things and just flat out barbaric that we still eat meat. She thought that was pretty darn crazy that we haven't figured that out yet, that we should just all be complete vegans. She just was going on left and right about how she 100% supports abortion. She has no problem if a woman chooses to get 20 of them because that's her choice. And she kept going on and on. What's the number one thing that bugged y'all about that lady? She was an unbeliever. Nothing else should have mattered. Anything else that I said there should not have even mattered. Should have been water off a duck's back. What do you expect when they don't know Christ? What do you expect of a believer that has really turned away from the Lord and gone back to living just like that? The number one focus, everybody, is Jesus Christ. Val and I have encountered so many people that have a million things that are wrong. No, they don't. They only got one. They only got one. They haven't seen the Savior yet. They haven't talked with Him. They haven't tasted His kindness until they met you. Are you going to offer that? You're going to get caught up on issues. You know, if we were so much more flexible and understanding, and I love the teaching in these doctrinal churches, but as doctrinal believers, we go around and we are so easily offended at everything somebody says. Somebody says, man, I was telling the devil to get behind me because of this. And we get, oh, okay, they said the devil, they sound Pentecostal, they sound charismatic, okay, and we get uncomfortable. Why are we getting uncomfortable over somebody that loves the Lord, is quoting Scripture, looking to the Lord, and they're applying their faith the best of their ability?
Amen.
Thanks. But you want to know something? That was me not long ago. It's still me at times. I'm up here preaching to me. There's still times people say stuff and like, and I have to stop and go, no. I don't know that person's heart. They're quoting the Bible to the best of their ability and their knowledge. I'm here to love that and love them and love the faith that they have. You know what? Somebody names the name of Jesus Christ and then they have a million other things they might be wrong about. They know Jesus Christ. We have everything in common. So let's focus on that and go from there. You can't change anybody, and you're not here to change people. You're here to be obedient, a living and holy sacrifice, and let God use you in any way He calls you to. Sometimes that means your mouth is shut. Sometimes that means your mouth is open. You will not know that, though, if you don't go, God, what do you have for me today? How many verses have we looked at? How much truth, though, can we get from just a couple little verses? Why are people in other countries and third world countries that are persecuted for their trust, for their belief and relationship with Jesus Christ, are living it better than us? And we have Bibles sitting all over our shelves. Why? Because it's not about how much you know. It's about how much are you going to choose to live. You have everything at your disposal now. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, anybody that's listening, if you are waiting for something, if you keep thinking that at some point I'm going to get spiritual enough to do this, you got to get rid of that right now, because right now it can happen. What does it say in Hebrews? Today, if you hear His voice. Is today today? That verse applies right now. And if you are you, it applies to you. Right now, this second, you can just be in fellowship and you can say, Lord, use me in the most powerful way, even if no one else ever sees it or notices it. I want to be blessed, like in the Beatitudes. I'm all up for people hating me and ostracizing me and cursing me out, because that means you get the glory and your angels are praising you over that, and that's all that matters. The greatest thing is, When you stop wanting to be rewarded, when you stop doing everything for the reward, you will get the most rewards ever. I remember Fallon and the small group of them were doing CEF for the first time. She blows me away with this. She just, Fallon, every time we go anywhere or go do anything, I can't give her enough praise. You know, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her. I mean that. But it doesn't matter if she gives the gospel to somebody and they cuss her out. I've seen that. I've seen people get upset. She is praising God after that. She got to give the gospel and she was obedient to the Lord. Circumstances don't matter. And that's what I'm talking about. If your eyes are fixed on the Lord, you will never be discouraged. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to pump you full of discouragement. I'm not going to sit there and go, wow, you idiot. Nice job. No, I'm going to say, hey, you looked to me and you did the most best thing ever. You let me work in you. Who cares about the results? Who cares about what happened? Everybody in this world, from a worldly perspective or a business perspective, would say Jesus Christ was life was a failure because he ended up getting killed. If you're really God, come down off that cross. His life was the most insane, awesome victory that there has ever been. I'd like now, if we can, just to kind of increase on the flexibility, turn to 1 Corinthians 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start in the beginning of the chapter. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So what? That's one way you can kind of translate the next part of that, right? Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If you're not going the next step, you didn't make any steps. If you're just confessing, naming off some sins, you're not making active decisions, you're not acting, forsaking it, you've done nothing. I apologize. Yeah, that's it. All right, bye everybody. Verse 2. This just drives it home even more, everybody. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, here's the most important part. You're known by God. He has known him. He is known by him. The most important thing is not about you and what you know. It's about who knows you. And if all you want is people to know you, well, then you're going to get your reward like Jesus Christ said. And guess what? Eternity versus 100 years? I don't even see the 100 years when you put them in perspective, in comparison. You can't even see it. You can't see an atom right now, but trust me, it's even smaller than an atom in comparison. I think we all logically can understand that. So, what do you want to be known by? So yeah, you sit at home all day alone. Yeah, you don't really have this most awesome, powerful life. You know, getting up here and being behind the pulpit is not the goal. It's not the most awesome thing. Being out there in the pews listening to the shepherd, listening to somebody. This is not the goal, people. This is a building to get equipped to go that next step. But again, if this is your goal, if it stops here, if you're coming here and this is like some awesome achievement that you look forward to, okay, I did it. You didn't do anything. Because if you're not taking what's here and going out in the world with it, guys, again, you haven't even taken a step. We have to start realizing that if you miss the most important part, then all those other parts aren't important. Right? If you don't have me, you're nothing, is what he says in John when he talks about being the vine and the branch. When you think you know something and you're not willing to learn something new about it or see a different spin, when the Lord will not be able to speak to your ears because you don't have any, period. If you don't have ears, he's not going to be able to speak to you. There's a lot of people out there in the doctrinal movement that that have amazing grasp of the Bible, but they do not have ears. I remember when I was so excited I came down here, I was speaking to somebody, and I was so excited over 1 Corinthians 13 because I was getting it for the first time. Love was just exploding into my eyes and in my mind in a way that I hadn't grasped it before. And I couldn't stop, I couldn't help but share it. I had the Bible open, I was like, look at this, look at this, look what it says. And I said, oh yeah, that's the edification complex of the soul. All right. Wow. Okay. Settle down with the excitement there, Pentecostal. Goodness gracious. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, wow. Well, okay. And you want to know something? That person is a child of God that needs love and prayer just as much as me. I'm no better, no worse. They're in Christ. And you know, that night, that same night, they could have been changed. And that's the kind of faith we have to have. Fallon's taught me that more than anything else. When you see somebody and you see them do something wrong, it doesn't even have to be sin. It could be something of omission. It could be something that's an immaturity. It could be something they just didn't see at all, and you did. Don't you dare think that that person can't change like that and be an amazing person the next second and get over whatever it is you think is a hang-up. You want to know something? If you see somebody and you all of a sudden get these different lenses and you remember their past failures or remember anything about that, you are not trusting in God because you're not trusting that God can change them and He's working on them every second. You think you're the only person God's working on all the time? Goodness, if that's what you're doing, then you totally have a limited perspective on God and your universe revolves around you. No, He's working on everybody at all times. Again, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and all these problems go away. All of them. Just keep your eyes. Simple, pure devotion. Period. You don't need all these words to tell you that, but guess what? God was gracious enough to give us all these words to tell us that. Over and over. He took thousands of years of a beautiful, beautiful picture to show us that's what it's all about. Oh my goodness. We could go back to Genesis. We could go back to even before Genesis when there was the angels. We could go through the whole counsel of God and His will and how it all points towards one thing. And I think y'all know that, but it's one of the most powerful things ever. We need to be studying the Bible in every way that we can, all the way through in detail and meditating on it. And guys, if you're not allowing God's creation and His Holy Spirit to speak to you in powerful ways, you're missing out. Because it was David who said, I look up at creation and it just pours forth speech and it's not even heard. Everything proclaims and testifies to the glory of God. If you don't have ears, you'll never hear it. God should be so predictable in the sense that you know He will love you. He will be perfect in everything He does, in everything, and you as an individual. God should be so incredibly unpredictable because you'll never know how He's going to do it next. How He's going to show Him to you, show Himself to you. It's like that awesome quote from Narnia. He's not a tame lion. I love that. You know, they're watching the lion go away. And he's going away at their best moment, one of their best moments. They finally have overcome everything in the story. They're all being crowned prince, king, princesses. Everything's going good, and they're watching the lion leave. And she's crying. They don't want him to leave. He's really the core of it all. Why is he leaving? He looks over and says, he's not a tame lion. No one has tamed God. He's not inside of your box. And if as soon as you think you understand something, you know nothing. Did we not just read that? That means you need to be ready to be, maybe I was wrong, or maybe I have a limited perspective on this. That's why at the beginning of this message I said I may not teach you anything new. I hope in just to broaden a perspective on stuff. Again, in evangelism, being so flexible and gracious and loving is great. You can only do that by keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, you should be able to find yourself anywhere in any situation, and you can learn something about God, and you can find the gospel inside of anything. Anything. You should be able to look at a pile of dog poop on the ground and teach a Bible lesson out of it. I'm not joking. You think about that. Think about that God created a body to be able to digest stuff, take what it needs and get rid of what it doesn't, right? And what does that show you? We're here as humans to take the things that God gives us and soak up what we need and live this life and leave behind the things that are just hindering us in our walk. Is there nothing you can't teach God about using? Did Jesus Christ not do that with fig trees, with everything? Everything was an example. Everything was the Word of God because He is the Word of God. And this is His creation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything's the Bible. This is the Word of God that He's exalted with according to His name. But you understand what I'm saying. He will speak to you and through you in almost anything if you're willing. Wow. Okay. Not even halfway where I wanted to be, but we're getting near the end. I want to show, let's go to 1 John 2:3. It's not my will anyway. 1 John 2:3. I'm sorry. I didn't realize how loud that was. Right. Oh, bless him. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. You really want to know God? You want to show how much you know God? How much are you living it? Again, if you're not living it, there is no knowing. And what's more important is that... Oh my goodness, sorry. What's more important is not how much do I know? How well am I doing? Am I okay in my Christian walk? Guys, I can't stress this enough, that when I pray and in this Bible class, if you are not still dwelling intimately with the Lord in all of your thoughts, what are you doing? He needs to be at every second, at every moment. Again, the purpose of all this, what we're doing here, this is just a tool. That's everything out there. That's the Christian walk. You will not sit there in heaven and God's going to be very proud of you understanding and grasping a lot from the Bible when you don't give it to anybody. It's like John Miller's son. I loved what he said. He said, what is it? Is it more sad to see somebody in a wheelchair that's handicapped, or is it more sad to see people with legs not using them? Yeah, by far. It breaks my heart when I see people, especially when they're mental handicapped. That's one of the things God's always just rigged me as. I hate seeing that. It breaks my heart, and I just want to do everything I can for them. But I'll tell you what, I have met some people that there is no handicap in this world that will keep them from serving Christ in a most awesome, powerful way. It was in Sydney, Australia, that Mr. Eternity, how many of you guys heard of Mr. Eternity? One of the most best testimonies ever. Sydney, Australia, Mr. Eternity, this basically almost at this point homeless guy that had been in the war and now was just nothing but a drunk. Life was all washed up. Everything was in shambles. Classic cliche story. Walks into a church and hears a guy say, "Where are you going to spend eternity?" Completely changed his life. He could not get it out of his mind. He walked out of that church, saw a piece of chalk on the ground, and he grabbed it and wrote the word eternity on the ground. And he would do this every 100, 200 feet or so. He would just write eternity. It became his goal. He started going over all the whole city. It ended up being that throughout his life, because he got saved here from this message, and it was in his 20s or 30s, he got married, had kids, and he went around the whole city of Sydney several times, writing everywhere in the city he could, eternity. When he wrote it, the guy didn't even know how to write that well at all, especially didn't know how to write in cursive. Every time he wrote it, it came out in the most beautiful cursive ever. One day, there was a missionaries conference. This guy is all together with these missionaries and asks them for their testimonies, asking them what their background is. And he's finding out that all these different, there's over 100 missionaries there, and a lot of them kept saying, "I was in Australia. And this guy just came up to me and asked me, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I couldn't stop thinking about that. I got saved. That was years ago. Now I'm serving in the ministry. I was going through Australia and I saw eternity written down. It made me think about eternity. It led me to Lord Jesus Christ." He found this man, old age in Sydney. and told him about all these missionaries that have been affected by this. And he was crying, saying, I didn't even know. Didn't even realize how many people were affected by that. There is nothing too small that God is going to call you to do that doesn't have an awesome impact. I don't care what it is, guys. And it may seem crazy to others, like writing eternity on the ground with a chalk. If God's calling you to do it, do it. Don't have regrets. But you will never know that unless you're living in it. You'll never live in it if you're not abiding, meditating on what you know. If you keep your eyes on Him, it solves every single problem. That's how people endure torture and being killed. They're not even noticing it really going on. What happened when Stephen was getting stoned? He didn't even see it. Behold, Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father. That's all his eyes were fixed on. Man, my job, my finances, my car, my... Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. Guess what? I'm right there with him. He can't wait till I get there. But I'm already there too, spiritually. I want you to imagine, I'll wrap it with this. I want you to imagine this seriously. You have this beautiful lamb. It's perfect, nothing wrong, and it's in your house. You spend all this time with it. You start to learn its personality. You start to see how it's like. It's so beautiful and precious. 4 days go by, and you have to grab the neck of that lamb and take your knife and cut through the flesh of that throat. And blood is dripping out everywhere, and you're watching the life of that lamb leave its eyes. None of that mattered if you didn't then take that blood and put it on the doorpost. None of it mattered for you. All those 4 days, all that dying, all that blood, all that ingrained in your memory, if you didn't put it on the doorpost, wasting your time. Shouldn't have even done it. I know, I think y'all get the point. We need to be doers and stop whining and complaining about whether it's our president, other people, our lack, our immaturity. Are we going to be like Moses and say, I can't teach, I can't do this? Think about it. What is it in your life that you're waiting for and you think that you need something else before you're going to be able to do it? You think you can't start a certain ministry? You think there's somebody in your family you can't talk to? There's not amends that you can make? So there's a friend you can't talk to? There's something that you can't talk to God about? There's prayer meeting you can't go to? You don't know how to pray out loud? I understand that. I do. I'm not saying you just change it overnight. I'm saying you give it to the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and everything will be fixed. Everything. It's not an understatement. I am the vine. You are the branches. You can do nothing apart from me. Sometimes nothing looks like you work all day, work in the garden, you work on the house, and you come home, and you really done nothing because you had no fellowship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Dorothy Braun said this, and it's a brilliant quote, if an unbeliever can do it, it's not fellowship. If it's not fellowship, it shouldn't even be in your life at all. You can watch Netflix and learn stuff about God as you sit there with Jesus Christ and look at people and go, wow, look at that. Look how God uses humanity. Look how he speaks through people. Look what he's done. Look at his creation. If the stars pour forth glory about God, according to David, everything does in his creation. But an unbeliever can't do that when they watch Netflix. You want to know something, though? We can live like an unbeliever. We can do a little bit more than an unbeliever can. We can live like a believer and an unbeliever. We can just sit there and veg. We can do that our whole life. But you can eat every single bite for the rest of your life, every breath of air for the rest of your life, every relationship for the rest of your life, for the glory of Jesus Christ, if your eyes are fixed on him and all those things are teaching you more and more about it. Remember I didn't finish about wine? The reason why wine is so amazing is because, again, the harder those grapes grow, the better wine they produce. And guess what? They're not done yet. You got to let them ferment and sit. And then when they sit and they sit and they sit and all that sugar gets broken down into alcohol, and then you take that sip and it's one of the best wines ever. You realize that's why it was the Garden of Gethsemane. He He was being crushed in that garden. And God loves wine because it takes time and time and time and patience. And then finally, when the moment's right, after years, now you enjoy it. Because you've waited, you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. We're all going to sip wine in heaven. Heaven is one big sip of wine when you think about it, because we've been laboring our whole life. And we finally get there to heaven. And we're like, ah, here it is. What I've been waiting for my whole life. What I've been striving for. With that, let me close this and send you all on your way. Dear God, you've taken us through your word tonight, through many scriptures. And I pray, Father, more than anything else. Goodness. Lord, I pray more than anything else through my imperfection, through my humanity. You push all that aside and let the Holy Spirit send people home here tonight with what you want them to learn and know. God, you are so ready for us on any level, whether we've been saved 50 years or 1 week. You're so ready to do awesome, marvelous things through us if we would just give up and relax in you and say, here I am, send me. And sometimes that looks crazy. It looks crazy, like taking your son up on an altar, getting ready to sacrifice him. How many people thought Abraham was so crazy for that, but that's what you called him to do. Sometimes it looks crazy, like you called to be a janitor and work there for 10 years, because in 10 years from now, you're going to be able to give somebody the gospel and they're going to be the next evangelism that saves many. Sometimes it looks like to be a housewife, praying for your husband all day and watching him glorify God. Sometimes it's being single for the rest of your life, devoted to God and devoted to prayer. God, you are brilliant in how you show yourself in many different ways. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, we would keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. It is all that matters in every circumstance. Trials, temptation, using our gifts, using our ministries, loving one another. Father, everybody here is a superstar because they have Jesus Christ living in them. They're awesome. Everybody here is awesome when they're in Christ. I pray that everybody goes home tonight, they think of ways that they can reach their neighbors. I pray they think of ways they can reach their coworkers. I pray they think of ways to reach their friends, people they may know on Facebook, anything, anything. Father, everything that's been said here tonight, I need to be doing, and I needed to hear it just as well. Thank you for teaching all of us. You are a spectacular God, and that is the biggest understatement. Thank you for your word, Father, which teaches us all things. Get everybody home safe so they may glorify and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.